Lord God, may your word speak to us, challenge us, and equip us for the work and mission that you have given us in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to think that we could ever do the sorts of things that Jesus did. It's rather like aspiring to be Superman or Superwoman, isn't it? We read the Gospels and we think, well, that's okay for Jesus. He was God's son. And the disciples, they were very close to Jesus, so it's okay that they did special things. And then there were the saints through the ages, and they were particularly holy and were particularly close to God. And therefore we can understand how special things happened through them, how they were able to do things and say things and have an effect on the world. But I'm just an ordinary person. I could never be that sort of thing. I could never do those sorts of things or say those sorts of things. But you know, as we look through the scriptures, we find that one of the prevailing messages of scripture is that God chooses and uses most unusual and unlikely people. Sinful people like Jacob, for example, who was a schemer. Weak people like Paul, who talked about the thorn in his flesh and all sorts of other weaknesses that he had. Uneducated and untrained people, as the disciples undoubtedly were, most of them. Outcasts like Matthew, the tax collector, and reluctant starters like Moses, who said, oh, I don't know what to say, or I've got a speech impediment, I really can't do this, I'm not a good speaker. Or Jonah, who just said, I really don't want to go. Through them, God did the most remarkable things. But what they have in common is that they eventually did submit to God's will. And God's Spirit was upon them. But that last fact, the fact that God's Spirit was upon them, is supposed to be the definition of every Christian. That each of us, if we have submitted to God, if we've repented of going our own way, and we have received Christ and are going his way, we have received God's Holy Spirit. We have received an anointing which sets us apart as members of God's family and as God's children. You know, when those saints are addressed in the New Testament, you read through the letters and so on, you see that these saints, who were ordinary people living in towns, meeting in people's houses, they become Christians, and they are addressed as things like saints, anointed, special people, holy priesthood. These sorts of terms are used for these ordinary people who have become Christians. And we must remember too that this is actually our standing before God. It is granted by God. And we must remember that when we read of the claims of Jesus and the things that he did. In fact, you know, we pray for this sort of blessing upon our lives every time we hear the benediction at the end of the service. It said, the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon you, or be amongst you, and remain with you always. So it's asking for the blessings of God, Father, Son, and Spirit to be upon us and among us and working through us. We pray for it every time. There is an assumption that God is with us. Now, quoting the prophet Isaiah, Jesus stands up and in the synagogue he unrolls the scroll, finds the place, whether it was a lectionary or something like that, but he finds the particular reading for the day, and he reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Now, of course, it would be very easy for the story to finish at that point for us as Christians. To say, I belong to Jesus, I've received the Spirit, I've had that anointing of the Spirit, I'm okay now. But we see that Jesus went on to say that there is an anointing for a purpose. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Five things. And you know, I don't think that Jesus was just talking about physical changes in people. even though the gospel and God's kingdom undoubtedly do bring physical change into the lives and the situations of people in their everyday lives. But in its original context, in the context of Isaiah's message, which Jesus was quoting, that had been written as a message of hope to a people who are living under captivity under the Babylonians and the Persians. Isaiah was writing, in effect, I am authorized, as Isaiah, I am anointed, I am authorized to tell you the poor captives who are in captivity, who are spiritually blind and oppressed in exile because of your sins, you are about to find favor with God and to be restored to the land that God gave you, your forebears. Now Jesus takes that same passage that day in Nazareth and he reapplies it. And he says, here, now, on this day, is a further fulfillment of that prophecy about God's favor. In effect, Jesus is saying, returning to the Lord was just the beginning, or returning to the land was just the beginning. It has opened up the way now for God's anointed Messiah. And Jesus is saying, I am that Messiah. I am that anointed one. I am bringing, says Jesus, God's favor. I am ushering in the kingdom of God with all the blessings of that kingdom. Last week, Alan spoke to us about Jesus turning water into wine, didn't he? And there we had 600 litres of ritual purification water, symbolic, if you like, of the Old Covenant, which was now turned into 600 litres of premium quality Grange Hermitage $800 a bottle wine. Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth. In today's terms. And here was a concrete illustration in this miracle, a concrete illustration of the new wine of God's kingdom, transformed by Jesus Christ. An example of the overflowing abundance and the extravagance of God's kingdom, of his blessings. Now it is Jesus who ushers in God's kingdom, of course, that brings good news. Release to those captivated by sin, addictions and lifestyle. New insight into the way that God sees life and the world and its purpose. Freedom to live as God has intended us to live, indwelt by his Spirit, and with the assurance that even in this life we have the blessings in heavenly places. Jesus then was anointed by the Spirit to both announce and to bring in God's kingdom. He not only talked about it then, but he actually made it happen. Jesus died for the sins of the world upon the cross. But God then raised him from the dead and death was defeated. Jesus has opened the way so that through faith in him, we escape the tyranny of sin and of death. And God's rule then is established in our lives as well, with Jesus Christ anointed as our King. And you remember that following his death and resurrection, Jesus then meets with his disciples just before he ascends into heaven, and he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses, and you will have the Holy Spirit come upon you. That task, of course, is far from over. It didn't end with the disciples. We are to continue that witnessing. You and I, here today. We are now anointed by God's Spirit to proclaim the good news. And let me make that more personal. Because when I say we, I'm not talking about the church generally or the church as an institution. I'm talking about you, individually, and me. That we are anointed for that purpose. How can I say that? Well, because if you're a Christian today, then you must have received the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, very truly, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, unless they are born from above, unless they are born of the Spirit. That's the context in which Jesus is talking. And that's carried on in the epistles as we look right through the New Testament. Paul writes about the gifts of the Spirit, doesn't he? We heard that this morning from 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul says in verse 7 of that chapter, "Now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." If we have the manifestation of the Spirit, we must have the Spirit for that manifestation to take place. We have the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In verse 13, he goes on to say, "For we were all baptized by the one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Here's Christian people. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. We have received the Holy Spirit if we have given our lives to God through Jesus Christ. Christians then receive the Spirit of God. We are anointed for the service in God's kingdom. You and I have been given gifts and abilities for building each other up and doing the work of that witnessing for the kingdom of God. Now, we may feel rather phased about this, about witnessing for Jesus Christ. It's not always comfortable, is it, talking to people about God or Jesus or the church? And yet, of course, it can be the most natural thing, as natural as sharing a piece of good news. I don't have any trouble telling people that we've got a new grandchild, taking lots and lots of pictures of them, and then putting all those pictures on Facebook so all our friends can see. This is good news. It's good news for us anyway. Certainly good news. It's a bit harder though to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet, that is the best news that we could possibly have. But it can be done, you know. In the everyday conversations that we have with people, there are questions that we can slip into the conversation as the Spirit, as God gives us opportunity. Things we can ask, and sometimes asking questions is a good way of doing things because it gives other people the opportunity to work it out themselves, if you like, what the gospel is about. So I very often ask things like, "Do you go to church?" And if they stopped going to church, they used to at one time, which a lot of people did at one time, I said, "Well, what was it stopped you going? What didn't you like about it? Or what do you think about it now?" And it opens up a conversation. It opens up for them to talk about these things. "So what do you think the meaning of life is? What do you believe happens afterwards? What do you think happens after this life?" Sometimes it's raising these questions that just gets people thinking. "Would you like to know what Christians believe or what the Bible says about that? Can I give you something to read on the subject?" And then to say to that person, "Call me if you'd like to talk more about it." That's not putting pressure on people. I had a young fellow just sitting down there at the table at the soup kitchen on Wednesday. Got into conversation with him, and I have to give it to him. He was really getting his life on track, and I had to commend him for that. Getting his life back into line again. And I asked him many of those questions I've just mentioned. Gave him a tract. I said, "Look, there's no pressure. Read it though, and if you know, if there's something you'd like to talk about afterwards, get on to me." I don't know whether you'll read it or not. But at least the seed has been sown, hasn't it? Sometimes our conversations will just fall flat. I've spoken to people across the table in the soup kitchen. I've gone, And you think, "Oh, well, you know, this isn't going anywhere." But when I go into the soup kitchen, I go intentionally to try to talk to people. I don't go in just to sit with people I know or to talk to people I know. I go in to look for people that I don't know, who I think might be receptive, who I think I might be able to talk to. So I look for people who are sitting on their own very often. I don't do that just to put up notches in my Bible. There should be a motivation of love for people, wanting to see them get right with God, get their lives on track. So it reminded me just the other day of a time when I picked up a hitchhiker this is some years ago now, we got into conversation. I can hardly remember the conversation, but I think it finished with me encouraging him to go back to church, and there were things in his life that he needed to get back on track. I don't think it was one or two years later that I actually got a letter from him. He tracked me down, sent me a letter and said, you know, I'm getting my life on track, I thought you might like to know. And I did. It was good to know. And I'm telling you this because I actually find it a challenge, a great challenge, to purposely and intentionally witness about Jesus Christ. It's not in my nature to do that sort of thing. What I'm saying is that if I can do it, then there are other people who can do it. I'm an ordinary person with everyday human reservations about making myself vulnerable in sharing the gospel. But I know that I have an extraordinary God who works in extraordinary ways with the ordinary and unlikely things that we bring and that we present. And as I look back over my life, I can see the proof of it year after year. Of course, we should not think that we will achieve anything worthwhile without God's Spirit. But Corrie ten Boom reminded us years ago when she said, "It's not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts." It's not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts. You see, no one can say, no Christian can say, "I have nothing to contribute here." If you think that way, then you have either not received God's Spirit, or you have not yet discovered the gift that God wants you to use. Or perhaps you do know, but you're deliberately not using it. You're being a Jonah. You see, when we don't use our gifts, when we don't proclaim this message, when we don't let other people know, everyone suffers. People miss out on something that can change their lives and put their lives back on track and get them in touch with God and give them eternal life and all the blessings of heaven. Everyone suffers if we don't use our gifts. God does not ask us about our ability or our inability. He asks us about our availability. Are you available today? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul mentions that some of the Christians were apostles, prophets, teachers. He talks about gifts there. Some were performing deeds of power, miracles, I presume. Some were exercising giftings of healing. Some were assisting people. Some were taking on leadership. Some were speaking in kinds of tongues, and other people were interpreting them. That list's not meant to be exhaustive. They're just a few examples that Paul puts in. You see, Jesus has ushered in then the new covenant of God's kingdom. The Lord has anointed you now to proclaim that kingdom. He has gifted us. He has given us the abilities to be able to do that. To bring good news to the poor. To proclaim release to the captives. The recovery of sight to the blind. To let the oppressed go free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These things are just as real. It is the same God. And the Lord has given us those gifts to equip us as his people to do those things and to proclaim that message. Martin Clark once wrote, "God does not bring interests, experiences, abilities, or limitations into our lives capriciously, but rather purposefully. Consequently, an examination of our lives and our past experiences can bring genuine insight into God's plan." In other words, to the gifts that God has given us and the things that God wants us to do. Primarily, of course, he wants us to proclaim the kingdom. Every one of us is to be able to give an account of the hope that lies within us through Jesus Christ. So how are you fitting into God's plan for the world in which you move this day?